Good morning. We thank Kevin again for opening the service in music, and so we appreciate all of his labors. I'm still getting used to our new online format here because we followed the same order of service for so long, and I catch myself wondering if I'm going to come up here and forget something. So, but let's just open in prayer and reminder that it is the first Sunday of every month that we will observe the Lord's table while we are in this online presentation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's day, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that your hand would be upon us, and that you would teach us, and that you would make us wise regarding what you see and call righteousness, and what you call and recognize as evil, that we might understand and approve of the things that you approve of, and that we would not be embracing the schemes of the devil and unrighteousness and the temptations that come our way every single day. We pray, Father, that you would accept our worship of you this morning. We pray that we continue to pray for those that are ill and recovering. We remember Mac and Reet and ask your blessing upon them, that Mac would continue to heal. And we remember Anne as well, and that you would keep her healthy. And we thank you, Father, that you preserve us and watch over us, that you keep us safe at times that we aren't even aware of. Father, we pray for this nation of ours that seems like it's increasingly in a mess, and that evil is increasing every day. And we know, Lord, that the only remedy, the only real remedy, is Christ the King, who comes again and makes all things new and makes all things right. And so we pray that he would come very, very soon, and that in the meantime you would give us faith and wisdom, and particularly that we would put our trust in you and not in man or in any of our own deeds. Father, as we come to the book of Jeremiah, we pray that you would take your word and bring it powerfully home to us by your Spirit. Enlighten our minds that we might see and understand your truth. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't check this week to see who the prayer focus was, but I think it's, you can find that on the order of service online. I might be wrong about that, but whoever the prayer focus is this week, pray for them. The Lord knows who they are, so we can remember. Apologies there. I usually check, but I didn't. I didn't today. Well, we are in Jeremiah, and we are at Chapter 11, and actually I'm going to get even into chapter 12, and I'm not sure if we get into chapter 13 at all, but as I think I've said before, one of the ways that to handle teaching through the book of Jeremiah is to identify key sections of it and focus upon them. Much of Jeremiah is, as is the Old Testament prophets, is a repetition of the sins of the people of Israel, Judah, and God's judgment upon them, and his warning, his calls to repentance. And the reason that those themes are repeated over and over again is because of the incredible hard-heartedness of man's wicked heart. And it is really virtually unbelievable, incredible, that the people of Jeremiah's day there in Judah, who knew full well what God's covenant terms were, his promised blessings for obedience and blessing and curses for disobedience, would defy those terms and embrace idolatry and wickedness, even when their world was crumbling around them. And yet they did. And so this repetition of God's warnings and calls to repentance is an example of his mercy, that he spent so much time in sending his prophets, and they killed his prophets and persecuted his prophets, and yet he continued to call them to repentance, and in the end brought them into judgment. Well, I want to consider this morning Jeremiah's experience and relate it to our own. Probably more than any other Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah is very, very personal. He includes sections that record and recount his grief, for example, over the evil of his nation. And he gives us accounts of how he was persecuted by family members and how he felt about that. He shares his anguish over the destruction of his country by wicked, unrepentant sins of the people. And he records for us several times his prayers, including his calls for his prayers for the Lord to bring justice upon these wicked, unfaithful people. And so through Jeremiah's experience, what we have here is a picture of what any real Christian, and I will always specify real Christian. There's no other kind of Christian, right? Not in reality. A genuine Christian, a person that's born again. If you're not born again, if you're not regenerate, then you're not a Christian. But we have to specify this because the term Christian is thrown around so much today. But Jeremiah's experience gives us a picture of what any real Christian is going to experience in this evil world. We live in an evil world, and we live in an increasingly evil nation. How does a Christian live for Christ in a wicked nation? We see this bent, this love for evil, this defiance of the Lord that's been going on for decades and decades in our country now. And the norm, it seems, is for evil to prevail and so many people to love it. And the people love it so, as scripture puts it. We should not be surprised, even though we're saddened by it all, to see these things happening. And we find ourselves praying more and more for God's judgment upon the wicked. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days, that's now, that's the church age, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on, you see. And the worst sin in the whole thing there, the whole list, is having the appearance of godliness, but being a phony, denying its power. And we're cautioned to avoid such people. This is what the scripture tells us to expect. The world is going to become more and more evil, and times of difficulty are going to increase, particularly, we can say, in the church, as there seems to be an increase in an appearance of godliness, and yet its power is denied. John 15, one of the many warnings, the similar warnings that Jesus gave, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And there's only one thing that's going to remedy all of this and change it. And it's not going to be any political process. It's not going to be an election. It's not going to be, Jesus is on the ballot. We're going to see if we're going to accept him or not. The king is going to come. That's what's going to straighten things out. Christ is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, let's look at some of the sections in these chapters in Jeremiah and consider then, from Jeremiah's experience, what it is like for the godly to live in an ungodly and evil nation. First of all, we see repeated in this in Jeremiah this theme. Don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. Listen to it. Several times it appears. Chapter 11. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. Chapter 7. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Chapter 14, the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. In chapter 15, then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. Now, you have to consider the depth of these people's sin, Jeremiah's countrymen, the people of Judah. And for example, in the early part of chapter 11, we read this. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day by sending prophets to the people, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, and he means the curses, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Again, the Lord said to me, he's like, okay, the Lord's talking to Jeremiah, a conspiracy. Now that word conspiracy tells us this is a very willful action, okay? A conspiracy exists among the men of Judah, among your countrymen, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Their sin was widespread and it was very, very willful. It was a knowing sin. They knew what God had said. They knew what his covenant was. And yet they conspired and they said, we're not going to have it. And they did. They knew what had happened to their forefathers. They knew that that first generation perished in the wilderness because of hard, unbelieving hearts. Nevertheless, they willfully choose these other gods, false gods. They reject the Lord and they refuse to obey him. And they mock the Lord. They said, he doesn't see. He doesn't even see us, right? Well, These are the people that the Lord is telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them. And the reason he's not to pray for them is because God had determined that he was going to bring judgment then upon them. Think about this in our own nation today, and really all of Western Europe, England, Ireland, Scotland. We know a lady in Scotland who has told us the same thing, is that, you know, you see these ruins of Christianity all around then in Scotland, and a great center, John Knox, and a great center of the Reformation. And today it's virtually a pagan nation, you see. So France, Italy, Germany, once again, center of the Reformation, England as well. But these nations, including our own, have been at war with the Lord for a long time. Most of these places were once Christian. But what do you see in them today? Today you see paganism, atheism reigning in the universities, immorality and perversions embraced and touted as the new normal, Christians being persecuted and silenced, destruction of anything that is tainted of any kind of Christian history. There's lawlessness and perhaps most evil of all, wickedness in churches. We have the lying prophets that Jeremiah had to contend with. And so Western civilization is becoming increasingly uncivilized. As a people, embraces gods of their own choosing and making and rejects the true and living God, they become more and more like animals, right? They become, and you see marks of that paganism increasing in our culture all around. Jeremiah was commanded by the Lord not to pray for such people. And we need to ask the Lord to give us real wisdom in this same regard, lest our focus be wrong and we end up offering up prayers for the wrong people. So many professing Christians have a wrong-headed focus on saving the wicked, praying for the wicked, all the while ignoring the plight of God's real people at being victimized at the hands of the wicked. And when we do this, we're working at odds with God. I'll have more to say about that in a few moments here. Instead, there is a place, a right place, to the glory of God's glorious justice, to pray prayers like this. Chapter 11, starting at verse 18. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But, and what he means here, I think, is, but before the Lord showed me the wickedness of their deeds, I was like a gentle lamb led to slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. You see, the Lord showed Jeremiah the wickedness of these people and how they were even conspiring to put Jeremiah to death. And as a result, then, Jeremiah was able to pray accurately for them. All right, let me see your vengeance upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth. Now, Anatoth, remember, was the hometown of Jeremiah. All right, so this would have been his fellow city citizens in this small town, and ultimately some of his family members as well. And they were supposed to be, this was a center of the priests, and he was of the priestly lineage as well. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth who seek your life and say, do not prophesy. They say to Jeremiah, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. We will kill you if you don't shut up. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, because the Babylonians are coming. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anatoth the year of their punishment. We see here then that Jeremiah was once like us, naive about evil. I was a gentle lamb being led to slaughter, right? He was oblivious to the evil that was formulating a murderous plot against him by his own family and friends, fellow priests, people he assumed would be his friends and allies. They disguised their evil plots against him by using, you know, kind of the wink, wink type thing while they're saying, well, let us destroy this tree with its fruits. But they were talking about Jeremiah. And he didn't know that he was the target of their murderous plans until the Lord opened his eyes. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. And he wised up. And his prayers reflected that wisdom. It is a dangerous thing, this business of being naive about evil, this idea of always, a Christian always thinks the best of everybody. We've got to think the best of everybody. To insist upon this is to refuse to believe Christ's repeated warnings to us that the world will hate us and persecute us. There's one thing, it's one thing to pray for an enemy, and there's times to do that. Pray for an enemy, pray for those who persecute you, but to deny, naively act as if they don't really mean it, they're just kind of misguided or something. And really to deny that evil is a dangerous thing to do. And it is particularly dangerous when the enemies are members of our own household, people who seem closest to us, and yet they're plotting to destroy us, as these enemies of Jeremiah knew, Jeremiah's were, right? The people of his own town, people of this, the corner grocer guy, or however it worked there in Anatoth. Now think about this some more. Consider the history of the church. Who has always been? What are the people who have always been? Who are the people who have always been the chief persecutors of Christ's people and of Christ's ministers? Who were the earliest persecutors of the apostles and of Jesus and the church? Well, they were the priests. It wasn't just the Jewish nation, it was the leaders, the priests, the clergy, the established church. In the time of the Reformation, who was it chiefly that was leading the murderous assaults against the reformers and against anyone who dared to translate the Bible? And the answer is the same: the clergy, the priesthood, the established church. Where did the primary opposition to George Whitefield come from in the revival of his day? The clergy, the priests, and the established church. That was the center of the persecution. And therefore, we have no excuse today to be naive about these things. The Lord has shown them to us. He's warned us. And we must not be guilty of insisting that we know better than him. Listen to this again. Jeremiah 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. That's the same murderous spirit that the established church was characterized by, it that put Christ on the cross. And it's the same spirit, murderous spirit, that we face today. And we have to be wise to it. If we follow Christ, if we are born again and we know him, people around you who hate him will hate you. People who tell you overtly or covertly, stop talking to us about this Bible stuff. Who are you to tell us? You know, you carry this talk too far. Guess what? Even if those people are your family members, they do not love you. Even if they're your parents, your siblings, or your children, they do not love you. Many of you have experienced this. I've experienced this. I saw this in my own parents as the years went on. As the years went by, the more that I grew in the Lord, the more that they disdained me. My mom and dad claimed to be Christians, but they gravitated to the ungodly, and as the years went by, they increasingly distanced themselves from me. When I first became a pastor, and my dad thought that I was very stupid for doing that, because rather than staying with my career as a police officer, but even in those early days when I first became a pastor, I still had some good times with my parents. They would come out to Montana once a year and visit, and we would go deer hunting and antelope hunting together and hike up into some high mountain lakes in the Rocky Mountains and fish. And I remember always being sad seeing them drive out of our driveway, and I knew I wouldn't see them for about a year. But as the years went by, as I said, and it wasn't fun to see, just as Jeremiah experienced, it was painful to see the increasing coldness and even disdain, is probably the best word that I can use to describe it, in their attitude toward me. But I would have been foolish to keep denying it, right? Many Christians refuse to believe Jesus' words. Listen to Matthew 10. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. This is not the exception. This is really the norm when you're talking about a genuine Christian. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is all part of the price that we pay for following Christ. And I find it a pathetic thing to see people who claim to be Christians spending their lives trying and trying and trying to earn the approval of both Christ and these kinds of family members or friends who hate Christ. And Jesus is telling us here, you can't have it both ways. If you're going to cling to them, then you cannot follow me. And so we have here in Jeremiah 11 an important prayer. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. That is an excellent prayer. Lord, please make it known to me. Help me see this. Help me understand who these people are. Show me their deeds so I really see. If these are people that just hate you, and I don't want to keep deluding myself about this. I want to relate to them as you relate to them. And unless we come to this understanding, unless the Lord shows us who they really are and shows us the fact, the unpleasant fact, they hate me, then the price that you'll pay if you continue to deny that is that you will remain in bondage to evil as long as you naively choose to remain naive to the evil that is around you. When John Bunyan's pilgrim left the city of destruction, even though his wife and child wouldn't come with him, and he left them, he recognized that they didn't want to have anything to do with Christ, just like the rest of the people in the city of destruction. He left, and he didn't take joy in that, but what happened? He found freedom, right? And that's what we will find as well. Lord, open my eyes, show me their deeds. These are I want to follow you, Lord. I want to obey you. I want to love you, and I don't want to be guilty of clinging to people. You know, you get hammered with this stuff, even from people that claim to be Christians, right? Remember this now, family is everything. Well, let me translate that. Family is everything means family is your idol. If you believe that, then family is your idol. And Christ won't have you. You can't bring your idols along in following him. Now, this section here in chapter 12, the first part of chapter 12, is particularly important for us, I believe, in living as Christians in a wicked nation. Jeremiah has a common question of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root and they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart." All right, now what kind of people is he talking about here? It's very plain. People whose lips mouth God stuff, God talk, right? Religion and so forth, but their heart is far from the Lord, all right? They don't belong to him. They're counterfeits. They're phonies. They're treacherous. They're wicked. And Jeremiah is saying, Lord, what is going on? Why do they thrive? You know, why do they prosper? In verse 3, "But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you." Like, I love you, Lord. I'm serving you. They're prospering and thriving. I'm not. What's going on? And then here's his prayer. He says, "Pull them out like sheep for slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end." What's happening here? Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I see you bringing the curse of the covenant upon my nation. You're bringing it here. You know, there's drought. The crops are failing. The land is mourning. And I know why you're doing it. You're doing it because of the wicked. And his prayer is, Lord, look, his simple solution, wipe out the wicked, set them apart like sheep for slaughter, wipe them out, cleanse the land so that the righteous remain, and then you can bless Judah again. You can bless my nation again, and everything will be okay. Why aren't you doing this? The wicked are thriving and prospering. What's going on? And that's been a question that's been asked by God's people over and over. Psalm 73. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. What's happening, Lord? Job had a lot to say about this. Job 21. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. They hate you, Lord, and yet look at they're prospering, and that's what Jeremiah is putting out before the Lord. He says to the Lord, look, I know your ways are righteous. When I complain to you, I know what you're doing is right, whatever you're doing, but I don't understand it. Why are the wicked prospering? And the Lord answers Jeremiah's question and instructs him and gives him a bit of an admonishment. And listen very carefully to what the Lord says to him. Verse 5. It's like, Jeremiah, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you're so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? And thinking of the Jordan, bad place along the river where the lions hung out and so on. For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. Now, maybe this interchange happened early on in Jeremiah's life in ministry, and that Judah was still considered a safe land. But still, Jeremiah was perplexed. He saw wicked and evil people in his country prospering. They broke God's covenant regularly, but nothing happened. And Jeremiah says, Lord, here's the way I see it. This is how I see it, all right? The wicked are the problem here. The problem is sin. Wicked people who are breaking your covenant. And he and the Lord were agreed on that, all right? Here's the problem. Well, Lord, here's the obvious solution. Bring your wrath down upon these wicked and take them out of your land so that the remnant, so the righteous are left, and then you can bless us again. But the Lord rebukes him, and he says, Jeremiah, you're only racing, you're only running a race with men on foot right now, and you're losing the race. You're falling behind. You're praying for this great revival in your nation. You're praying for my judgment to come in a particular way, according to your idea, and then the result would also be according to your idea, then I would bless the nation. But Jeremiah, here's what I'm going to tell you. My plan is that pretty quick you're going to be running against horses. You're going to find yourself not in a safe land, but you're going to find yourself in a treacherous place where there's lions lurking and hiding and ready to tear you up. In other words, it's going to get tougher yet. You think this is tough? It's going to get tougher. And Jeremiah, you need to learn a lesson. And I think we can state the lesson that the Lord wants Jeremiah and us to learn as well, like this. Jeremiah, you need to learn that things are not as they appear. In fact, Jeremiah, things in Judah are worse than you think that they are. He's really telling Jeremiah, my people are to walk by faith, not by sight. What was Jeremiah doing? He was praying for a fix. He was praying for a remedy for his nation. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting our nation to be right and to be blessed. I mean, we have children and we have grandchildren, and we catch ourselves thinking sometimes, what kind of a world, what kind of a nation? It's bad now, it seems to be getting worse. What's it going to be like for them? There's nothing wrong with grieving. We should grieve over the wickedness and so on that's going on in our own nation. But Jeremiah had the solution, the fix in his mind. And it was, as we've said, if God would just judge the wicked and purge them from the nation, then God could bless Judah again. And God's people would be God's people, and everything would be fine. But Jeremiah was wrong. Jeremiah got the solution wrong because he didn't see the real extent of evil. Things were far worse in Judah than Jeremiah thought. And on top of that, God had his own remedy that he was going to bring, and it was much more radical and far-reaching than Jeremiah ever imagined. Jeremiah had it in his mind that God's justice should be this. And let's apply it to our own day in our own nation, all right? What is the common notion about what's wrong with America, what's wrong with this nation, and what we should be praying for in terms of a fix that God should do? And I'd suggest to you that largely most professing Christians are praying for something similar to what Jeremiah was praying for. Lord, judge the wicked. Cast out the wicked. Get rid of them. And then the nation will be filled with your people and people that love you and people that you can bless. And then once again, after evil is purged, we will have this godly nation. And once again, God bless America, right? That's the idea. But what did Jeremiah have to learn? He had to learn the same thing that we need to learn. And it's this. In his nation, how many righteous people were there? And the answer is almost none. Almost none. How many righteous people, how many genuine Christians are there really in our nation today? I would suggest to you that the number is far smaller. Far smaller. And it always has been. The remnant is a small number, you see. And there are not nearly as many godly people in America that God is going to bless as so many people seem to think today. America Just like Judah in the days of Jeremiah, America is not the end to which the Christian looks. America is not heaven. It is not the people of God. It's not the new heavens and the new earth. America is not what it's all about. At some point, Christ is going to come back, and he's going to come back in judgment. God's plan is far bigger and greater than just a, God, fix America. Please fix America. Wipe out the wicked. Reestablish the righteous, and everything will be wonderful, wonderful once again. But what if God's plan, as it was for the nation Judah, what if God's plan is judgment? What if God, America as a nation has been turned against God for a long time, for decades, right? And even among, I don't care what political party you belong to, the point of the matter is being of a certain political party and persuasion is not what saves us, right? That's not what saves us. It's being born again. It's knowing Christ. So there are many, many people who in this nation who will be energetically saying, God bless America, God bless America. But they're going to end in hell because they won't have Christ, you see. They're still standing against him. Our walk has to be by faith and not by sight. Because in God's order of things, as Paul told Timothy, increasingly difficult times, evil times, are going to come as we get closer and closer to the time when Christ comes back. And if we're having trouble now, what's going to happen to us when those more difficult times come? Then, you see, what's going to happen is people's faith is going to fail. They will despair. They will have no hope. Things are not as they seem. God is dealing with America. He's just like he's dealing with every nation in the world. He is dealing with the wicked. He sees it all, and he knows it all. And what we need to be praying is that we would be on the same page as he is, even if we don't know all the details. I would recommend to you that when you hear preachers and other people nowadays, you know, with social media and so on, there's all kinds of opportunity for all kinds of people to come on and make all kinds of promises. And they'll come on and say things like, I guarantee you, this is what God is going to do in America. This is it. This is what he's going to do. They're not just saying that something that he can do. This is something he's going to do, this, that you reject that. Just openly, just reject it and be done with that. What we need to do is to say, Lord, your will be done. We trust you. We believe in you. We know that you are working. We know that you're going to work out exactly what your plan is going to be, and we're going to trust you. And I'll tell you, one of the very practical results of this, besides being in agreement with God, which is a pretty good result, is that if you're a righteous person, if you know Christ, And you look around and you see on in social media or on television and the news and all the evil that's going on, and you keep exposing yourself to a steady diet of that stuff, and you get to thinking that, and acting like, even if you don't verbalize it, this life in my experience and in this nation, this is my life, this is where it's at, and it's all going to pot, it's just falling apart here, you know, and you're getting all keyed up. If at that point, I would suggest stop that, but first of all, but then realize, look what happened to Jeremiah here. And ask the Lord to do the same to you, you know, be it Jeff or whoever you are. Jeff, now wait a minute here. Just hold on a minute. If you're having trouble trusting me right now when what you see is going on, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when the times get tougher? I have a plan. It's a perfect plan. And it's going down exactly as I decree. What you need to do is trust me. And I can guarantee you that if you will do that, you're going to feel a whole huge weight and burden of anxiety go off of your shoulders, because those are the things that belong in the Lord's hands and not in ours. Father, we thank you for these words and lessons that you taught Jeremiah, and we pray that you would teach them to us as well. We do pray, Father, that that this nation would come to repentance. More and more people would. But we don't know what your ultimate plan and details are in your decree for America, for the United States. We do know this, that this world is passing away. And we who are in Christ, we need to realize that our real life is above. It is hidden with Christ. And it will be revealed who we are and when he comes again in all of his glory. And Lord, we pray that we would keep our eyes focused there and not here. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.